So this morning we're going to focus on John 21, chapter 21, which has the opening verse, "After this, Jesus revealed himself again to his disciples, and he revealed himself in this way." It seems to me that this idea of Jesus revealing himself again has the same idea of the signs. Jesus is continuing to manifest his glory so that his disciples will believe in him and continue to trust in him. And I believe this passage has great lessons for us as disciples of Jesus and as those with a sense of God's call to ministry. My title may rise your curiosity. I'm calling it Fishermen, Friends, Failures, Shepherds, Disciples, Equipped by Jesus as we love him most. Before we go into John 21, though, I'd like to read, just by way of a pre-reading and preparation, Matthew 4, from verse 12, and then Luke chapter 5 from verse 1. You'll understand soon why. Matthew 4 from verse 12. This is the beginning of Jesus' ministry after his baptism and temptation. Verse 12. "Now when he heard that John had been arrested, Jesus withdrew into Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum by the sea, in the territory of Zebulun and Naphtali, so that what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled." Is the mic too loud? Is it okay? The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light, and for those dwelling in the region and shadow of death, on them a light has dawned. From that time Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. And he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And then Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. Again, near the beginning of Jesus' ministry, the same time. Luke 5 from verse 1. "On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch.' And Simon answered, 'Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets.' And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help him, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.' For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. And now we come to John chapter 21. So that was the beginning. This is the end. John 21, verse 1. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, "I am going fishing." They said to him, "We will go with you." They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore, yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught." So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. A bit later we'll read a bit further. So this is the passage I want us to focus on, and I think there's some great lessons for us as disciples and those called to ministry. Just a little bit about the context first, which you can really see from verse 1. After this, Jesus revealed himself by the Sea of Tiberias. And in verse 14, this was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. So firstly, the literary context, what has just happened in John's Gospel? After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples. And the third time after he was raised from the dead. So in John 20, there are four incidents. Firstly, the discovery of the empty tomb by Mary Magdalene, and then by John and Peter. And on that occasion, John saw and believed. Secondly, in John 20, Jesus appeared again to Mary Magdalene as she was weeping outside the tomb. That's verses 11 to 18 in chapter 20. And on this occasion, it was clear that not only is the tomb empty, but Jesus is alive. And he says to Mary, "Go to my brothers and say to them, I'm ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God." But the third time that Jesus was revealed to his disciples doesn't count those two first appearances. It counts back to these next two incidents that I'm going to look at, where Jesus is revealed not just to a few people or one or two, but to a group of disciples who are meeting together. So the first time, actually, was on the evening of that same day, that Sunday, that resurrection day, the first day of the week, when the disciples were gathered behind locked doors and Thomas was not present. On this occasion, Jesus showed them his hands and his side and said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you. Receive the Holy Spirit." So that was what happened that first time Jesus had revealed himself to the group of disciples. Then the second time was 8 days later, when his disciples were inside again, and this time Thomas was with them. And on this occasion, Thomas was challenged, "Do not disbelieve, but believe." And he confessed, "My Lord and my God." So notice that every time Jesus appeared to the disciples after his resurrection, there was a purpose. There was something that they needed to learn, some lesson that they needed to take. And we can say this about all the other resurrection appearances recorded in the Gospels and in Acts 1 as well. So what are we supposed to learn from this third resurrection appearance of Jesus recorded by John? And we're going to try to answer that today. But firstly, just quickly, the second contextual factor is the geographical setting. Chapter 21, verse 1 says, "After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias." It is only John who refers to the Sea of Galilee as the Sea of Tiberias. And in Luke 5:1, it is actually referred to, as we read, as the Lake of Gennesaret. So Gennesaret and Tiberias were cities on the coast, on the western coast of the Sea of Galilee. And they were large cities, so it tended to be that their name was conveyed to the lake next to them. In fact, that entire region of Galilee was west of the Jordan River and west of the Sea of Galilee. And it included towns like Nazareth, the town where Jesus was born and grew up, or not born, grew up, and Cana in the west, which is where Nathanael was from, and Capernaum, which is a city on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee, but west of the Jordan River. And in fact, the Capernaum, according to Matthew 13, is where Jesus withdrew. We read it in Matthew 4. Jesus withdrew from Judea and went up into Galilee and was staying in Capernaum, and that became the base for much of his ministry in Galilee. And in fact, much of Jesus' ministry continued for much time in the region of Galilee and around the Sea of Galilee, as you know. For example, it was by this sea that Jesus fed the 5,000 and then walked on the water. So Galilee and the Sea of Galilee was very much a part of Jesus' life and his disciples' lives. And not far east of Capernaum, which was northwest, was the city of Bethsaida. And that was located on the northern shore also of the Sea of Galilee, but east of the Jordan, where the Jordan River came down. And Capernaum was very much a fishing village, which is where Peter and Andrew, they were born in Bethsaida, but they had later on, we can read in Mark 1:29, that they had their home was now in Capernaum, the fishing village, and that was their base. And that's where Jesus had gone to begin his ministry. And I should just tell you that I and my family have spent most of our lives living by the sea, and especially down in Cape Town. We lived much of that time in Kalk Bay. It's a bit of a confusion between English and Afrikaans, that name. But that is a fishing village. There's a fish market on the harbour. And we have quite a sense of the vibe and the smell and the sounds of a fishing village. The fish and chip shop there is good. And my daughter's been living down there for quite some time, and she knows that they like the fish and chips there. But you can just imagine this village that's a fishing village, and that's where Jesus was launching his ministry around the region of Galilee. And Peter and Andrew and also John and Zebedee, John and James, the sons of Zebedee, were fishermen. So this was what they knew. This is was their trade. And they had, in fact, as we read earlier, they had met Jesus. They'd been called by Jesus when they were busy fishing on the shores of this Sea of Galilee. And Jesus had said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Do not be afraid. From now on, you'll be catching men." And so, who are the people involved in this story? Well, it's disciples of Jesus. And they have names: Simon, Peter, Thomas, Nathanael, the sons of Zebedee, and two others who are not named. But they're all disciples of Jesus from different backgrounds, different places. And of course, in John 21, Jesus is there. He's the main character. And his name is mentioned repeatedly by the writer, John, who is the disciple whom Jesus loved. But the writer also tells us that at first the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. That's in verse 4. Then after the catch of fish, verse 7, "That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, 'It is the Lord.'" And in verse 12, the writer tells us, "Now none of the disciples dared ask him, 'Who are you?' They knew it was the Lord." And remember when Jesus revealed himself to Mary Magdalene at the tomb. At first she thought he was the gardener, until he spoke her name, Mary. And then she knew it was Jesus. We should also say that the writer is John, the son of Zebedee. He was one of the fishermen. And he's the one whom Jesus loved, the disciple whom Jesus loved. And that's how he refers to himself all the way through the Gospel of John, in this sort of indirect way, in the third person. And this, in chapter 21 there, and in verse 24, right at the end, it says, "This is the disciple who is bearing witness about these things. And we know that his testimony is true." John is an eyewitness of the risen Jesus. And he's giving first-hand details about that day when the seven of them went fishing all night and then had breakfast with Jesus on the shore. It's quite a beautiful picture, a homely, comforting kind of setting. So let's look more closely at this. Basically, a revelation of Jesus, where I find lessons for ministry. Firstly, fishermen succeed when Jesus directs. Fishermen succeed when Jesus directs. If you look again at from verse 3, "Simon Peter said to them, 'I'm going fishing.' They said to him, 'We will go with you.' They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing." These were experienced fishermen. They knew what they were doing, but they caught nothing. "Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, 'Children,'" strange address for adults, tough fishermen who can take a night out on the sea, on the water. "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast a net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of the fish. I'll just read so far. This resurrection event has many parallels, especially with Luke 5, which we read earlier, where also they fished all night and caught nothing until Jesus came and intervened in the situation. I read this event here, this resurrection event, this revelation of Jesus, as an acted out parable, a sign maybe of follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Jesus is reminding them of their original call. Peter, in a way, has gone back to what he knew. He's not sure about what next. And Jesus is saying, remember my original call. We can fish all night and catch nothing. But when the day breaks, Jesus can command us to cast the net again. And there will be a great catch ordained by him. We must obey no matter how weary and frustrated and discouraged we can be, how cold we are from a night on the sea. The disciples caught a great catch and the net was not torn, though naturally the means that they had would fail. The net would tear, the boat would sink, all those kind of things. Supernaturally, it did not. Success did not depend upon the quality of the nets or the skill of the fishermen, but upon the presence of the Lord and their obedience. Evangelism will not succeed because of our techniques and our methods and our formulas and our programs. Evangelism will succeed by Jesus' presence and our simple, even childlike obedience. In this way, Jesus encourages his disciples then and now that he will harvest a great multitude of people for himself. Perhaps we're even supposed to see an exact number, 153. Those, all of the elect, God has ordained to come to him. Practically, what this means for us as leaders in the church and for the church as a whole is that we must not focus on programs and methods of evangelism, but on prayer for the presence of Jesus, and that he would receive our obedience, direct our feet, guide our lips, and save many for himself through the simple proclamation of the gospel as he enables us. So, fishermen succeed when Jesus directs. Secondly, Jesus loves his friends and seeks fellowship with them. Look at verse 4. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Verse 7. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." Verse 9, when they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid out on it and bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have that you have caught." And verse 12, Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." Now none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them. And so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to his disciples. Can you smell the charcoal fire, the braai, and the roasting fish? Can you feel the fresh breeze and the warmth of the fire? Can you hear Jesus saying, "Come, let's have breakfast"? Such homely, comforting, friendly, warm words. Those who know Jesus will recognize his presence and gladly receive his invitation to fellowship, to communion with him. You get the sense from the scene that Jesus loves his disciples as friends. And he enjoys being with them. He wants to be with them. He wants to comfort them. He wants to support them. He wants to encourage them. Let's not miss the fact that the writer John refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. The reward of life lived for Jesus is not riches and fancy things or status and privilege, but simply to enjoy the friendship and love of Jesus, to enjoy his presence, to enjoy fellowship with him and with others of his disciples. Yes, Jesus is our Lord and Master, as the disciple whom Jesus loved confessed, it is the Lord. But Jesus is also our true friend. It is this communion with Jesus that will sustain us in ministry. It is this fellowship with others of his disciples that will encourage us to persevere and remain faithful. We need to know this. Jesus loves his friends and seeks fellowship with them. As Christians, and especially as busy pastors and Christian workers, we must never forget that Jesus loves us. Not for our work, but for who we are. And we must never stop seeking communion with Jesus in our everyday lives, and recognizing that he's there. He's with us. He comes to us. Thirdly, we haven't read these verses yet, but failure denies Jesus, but Jesus restores failures. Failure denies Jesus, but Jesus restores failures. Verses 15 to 17. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." If we think back to what happened, you were in John 13 last week. The end of that, towards the end of John 13, we find verse 36, Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times." And it happens in John 18, after Jesus is arrested. John 18, I'll just read a few verses from verse 15. Simon Peter followed Jesus, and so did another disciple. Since that disciple was known to the high priest, that's John, he entered this with Jesus into the court of the high priest. But Peter stood outside at the door. So the other disciple who was known to the high priest went out and spoke to the servant girl who kept watch at the door and brought Peter in. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" He said, "I'm not." Now the servants and officers had made a charcoal fire because it was cold, and they were standing and warming themselves. Peter also was with them, standing and warming himself. And in verse 25, now Simon Peter was standing and warming himself. So they said to him, "You also are not one of his disciples, are you?" He denied it and said, "I am not." One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" Peter again denied it, and at once a rooster crowed. Did you notice the charcoal fire? Interesting. Did it remind Peter of that night when he denied Jesus? Three times, here he is, roasting fish on the beach over a charcoal fire with Jesus. Could he think of anything else but his failure? Jesus is right there. Jesus asked Peter three times, Simon, son of John, do you love me? It is Simon, son of John, not Peter the rock. And three times Peter answers, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. In fact, you know everything. There's no use in trying to hide anything from Jesus, especially our failures. Usually much is made of the different words for love, but really the terms are interchangeable and can mean the same thing. And Peter is especially grieved when Jesus asks the third time, not because Jesus uses a different word for love, but because by asking a third time, Jesus is pressing Peter to remember the pain of his denial of Jesus. But Jesus is not doing this to hurt Peter, rather to heal, to restore, and to reinstate him to his original calling as an apostle of Christ. Jesus also three times recommissions Peter to be a shepherd to his people. And as servants of Jesus, we're all still sinners, saved but sinners. And at different times and to different degrees and in different ways, we will all fail Jesus. Even if you've been to Bible college, Satan will condemn us. Others will condemn us. We may condemn ourselves as forever useless failures, forever disqualified from serving Jesus. We might be tempted, like Peter, to give up and go back to what we knew before. But Jesus knows everything. He knew everything when he called us. And he knows everything that will ever come about in our lives. Of course, we should not aim to fail and sin that grace may increase. But in the end, Jesus will keep coming back to us with this question. Greg, do you love me? And my answer should be, yes, Lord. You know that I love you. And Jesus will say, feed my sheep. Jesus restores a failure from denial to serving him again. And this brings us back to another lesson in these same verses. Shepherds love Jesus' sheep when they love Jesus most. Did you notice what was happening there? In verse 15, Jesus asked, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? More than what? More than the other disciples love me? Doesn't really matter. You can't really compare. How do you know how much other people really love Jesus? More than he loves the other disciples? I know there's more. Do you love me, Jesus? Do you love Jesus more than you love Jesus' disciples? Or it could be more than he loves fish. Remember the context? He's just gone back to fishing. Peter, do you love me more than you love fish and the livelihood of fishing? Are you willing to give up the security of what you know best to follow me because you love me most? Whatever it is, those called as under-shepherds of Jesus' sheep will only really tend and nurture the sheep properly and truly love them if they love Jesus more than anything else. Do you love Jesus more than anything else? then you will be a good shepherd of Jesus' sheep. And finally, disciples must each follow the path Jesus has purposed. Look at verse 18. Truly, truly, I say to you, this is Jesus talking to Peter. I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who had been reclining at table close to him and had said, Lord, who is it that is going to betray you? When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, Lord, what about this man? Jesus said to him, if it is my will that he remains until I come, what is that to you? You follow me. A danger in ministry is that we compare ourselves with others in ministry and question the fairness of our hardship and their ease, our frustration and their fruitfulness, our lack of opportunity and resources and gifting and recognition and their abundance. But Jesus makes it clear to Peter that he's called to follow Jesus. Follow me where I lead. Follow me and trust me and my purpose for you. What I purpose for others I call, you don't need to know or question. You follow me. Simple. Jealousy, rivalry, comparing ourselves with others is not helpful. But it happens in ministry. All it does is distract us and turn our focus from obeying Jesus our Lord with all our heart to the best of our ability. Let's not go that way, looking at what others have got and their successes and their advantages that you seem to think you don't have. So let's conclude. Fishermen succeed when Jesus directs. Let's seek to be good fishers of men. Pray much and obey always. Secondly, Jesus loves his friends and seeks fellowship with them. We sang, what a friend we have in Jesus. Don't forget that Jesus loves you and wants fellowship with you every day. Don't neglect these simple basics of Christianity, of discipleship. Don't neglect those simple times of just fellowshipping with Jesus. Thirdly, failure denies Jesus, but Jesus restores failures. When you fail, repent and trust Jesus to continue to love you and use you for his glory. Fourthly, shepherds love Jesus' sheep when they love Jesus most. Love Jesus first and love Jesus most, and then you will have the heart to minister sacrificially to others. Finally, disciples must each follow the path Jesus has purposed. Always remain a disciple, a follower of Jesus. Leave him to determine the path of others. Run your race. Trust your Master, your risen Lord. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for your word that you've inspired and for the disciple whom you loved, or Jesus loved. Lord, thank you that you love us. Thank you that you've called us to follow you, to fish for you, to shepherd for you, to fellowship with you. Lord, help us to follow you faithfully, to obey your call upon us, to trust you even when we fail. Thank you for reminding of these simple things. In Jesus' name. Amen.